Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be in the Lord's house. Aren't you thankful for air conditioning? Wow, could you imagine having services today with the that's like they did years ago without AC, and really all you had was just a whole funeral fan. And so thankful those days are in the past. Of course, our facility here, if our air went out, we would definitely suffocate because there's no windows to open up or anything like that. Before we get started in our Bible study, I want to ask for any prayer requests. If anyone has any special prayer requests, yes. Okay. Oh, wow. I'm going to pray for Donna's niece. Anyone else have any special? Yes. Uh-huh.
Our friend in Carlisle that had cervical cancer, they did not find any mass or anything like that when they went in.
Great. That is a blessing. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Yes. Wonderful. That is good news. Yeah, continue to pray for Neil Martin. He was he has been here a few times as a Gideon speaker. He is still in the hospital with COVID on a ventilator. His kidneys are not working properly at all. He's on the verge of going on dialysis. He seems to be recovering somewhat in his pneumonia and his sepsis that he has, but the kidney function is really critical. So continue to pray for Neil Martin. That is great. Wonderful. Oh, pray for Joyce Ann. She has had multiple seizures in the past 3 days. All right. Dad, would you lead us to the Lord in prayer, please? Amen. Well, most of you know that we're going through this book, The Church, that was written by pastor and friend of mine, Jeffrey Johnson, and in Conway, Arkansas, he pastors Grace Bible Church. And last week looked at the offices of the church. There are only two offices of the church, and they are deacons and pastors. We started looking at the duties of pastors, and that's where we're going to be picking up today. If you have a book, you can turn to page 72 as we're looking at the duties of the pastor. And the first thing we'll be looking at is this: pastors are called to shepherd. Pastors are called to shepherd. Pastors are not called to be CEOs of corporations. They are called to be shepherds of God's sheep. And the reason being that they are not to be called CEOs of a business is because a church is not a business, right? A pastor should not seek to operate the church as such. And we see this a lot today, and churches are looking for these CEO-type pastors and so forth. Well, listen, more is required of pastors than them just having dynamic leadership and effective communication skills. The man of God is called foremost to be familiar with God's presence through fervent prayer and the consistent study of His Word. If pastors are not regularly praying, if they are not continuing to study the Word of God, no matter how gifted they may be, they will be poor spiritual guides. Now, they may succeed in building a business, or they may succeed in building a business-like church, but they will fail at overseeing and caring for God's church. Leadership skills are one thing. Pastoring is quite another. In part, as we're going to be looking at this morning, pastoring includes serving, preaching, counseling, and living an exemplary life for others to follow. So let's look at that first thing that pastors are to, they're called to serve. Pastors are called to serve. Pastors, in the true sense, are servants. They are servants of the church. They are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called them to lead His church. So pastoring a church is a ministry. It's not a career. And so pastors must never place themselves or their ministry above God's sheep. Pastors must sacrifice their personal aspirations for greatness. They must do away with this desire to become some type of a celebrity pastor and be willing, if need be, to minister in obscurity. John the Baptist, Jesus said that he was the greatest of all the prophets. Where did John the Baptist preach? Where was his ministry located? In the wilderness. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, the lone voice. That was his ministry. Oh, listen, a pastor must be willing, if need be, to minister in obscurity. They're not to use smaller churches as stepping stones to gain the employment of bigger churches. Pastoring is not about building a resume. For God's sheep are not to be exploited in this fashion. Just as shepherds are not to leave the sheep when danger approaches. John chapter 10 talks about that, how the hireling will leave the sheep, but a true shepherd, the good shepherd, will stay with his sheep. Just as shepherds are not to leave the sheep when danger approaches, pastors are not to abandon their flock just because the opportunity to minister in greener pastures becomes available. Instead, God's ministers should be willing to sacrifice and give themselves to feeding, to ministering, and serving God's sheep wherever God may call them. The needs and care of the flock should always come first. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to do what? To shepherd, to pastor, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." So pastoring is not about money. It is not about prestige, but about watching over God's heritage, His children, His sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a follower, a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrust to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so pastors are to walk beside the sheep. They are to pray for the sheep. They are to preach to the sheep. They are to rebuke the sheep. They are to encourage the sheep as needed. And of course, this takes humility. This takes godliness. This takes meekness and patience, which comes only by walking in the Spirit. But listen, if pastors are not willing to serve, then honestly, they're not fit ministers of God's people. In short, pastoring is not about giving, pastoring is about giving, not receiving. And it is about ministering to and not exploiting God's people. Good pastors, therefore, are those who are more concerned about the praise of God than they are about the praise of men. God gives pastors to serve the church rather than giving the church to serve pastors. Notice, pastors are called to preach. Pastors are called to shepherd, they're called to serve, they're called to preach. Pastors must give themselves to doctrine, for they are called to labor in the Word. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Somebody may ask, "Well, Brother Wade, why do you preach so much doctrine?" Well, because I am commanded to preach doctrine. I am commanded to teach. It is important to do so. And so the principal task of pastors is to feed God's sheep. The principal calling of a pastor then is preaching and teaching. And this is seen in John 21 and verse 15, where Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep. Feed them. Feed my lambs." John Owen, the old Puritan, said, "The first and principal duty of a pastor is to feed the flock by diligent preaching of the Word. He is no pastor who does not feed his flock." And so pastors, therefore, they must study to show themselves approved of God and be able to interpret rightly and apply the truth. And so since pastors are called to preach, they must be committed students of the Word. They're not to be the only students, for the church member, the layperson, must also be a student of the Word. You remember in the book of Acts where the Bereans, those to whom they were being preached to, it talks about how they knew the Word and they took the preaching of the Word that was given to them, and the Scripture talks about how that they matched it with what the Scriptures teach in the Bible. A lot of reasons why churches are wandering away from the truth is because you have a lot of preachers who are not preaching the truth, but you also have a lot of church members that don't know enough about the Bible to say, "Hold on a second, that's not true." And so you're to be a student just as much as I am, but sure enough, as a pastor, he better be a student of the Word. When it comes to the studying of the Scripture, laziness should not characterize the man of God. So pastors should be found most often in their study, drawing close to God, rather than, it's what Jeffrey says, rather than on the golf course, rubbing shoulders with the prominent leader of the community. Now, I golf, okay? But I have not golfed since October, okay? I need to go more often, honestly. But Jeffrey's saying, that should not be your week, is that your week is made up of leisure or some hobby. You could add maybe deer hunting on that. The pastor's not to be a novice in the Word. He is to be a person who lives in his study. If pastors are not ready at all times to preach, they are neglecting one of their principal responsibilities. So pastors are called to shepherd. They are called to serve. They're called to preach. They are called, notice, to counsel. They are called to counsel. Pastors are to comfort, rebuke, correct, encourage, and instruct those who are in spiritual need. To be effective in biblical counseling, pastors must first visit with God before they visit with others. They must receive counsel first from the Scripture before they can become competent to counsel others. Counseling is to come from the overflow of a heart that has been first saturated by the Word of God. Pastors are to counsel. They are to... The fifth thing is pastors are to live exemplary lives. One of the more impressive qualities of the Apostle Paul was what? His exemplary life that he lived. We have seen this in the book of Philippians as we're preaching through it, and we'll see that even clearer at the 11 o'clock service, looking at the life of Paul. But with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul could proclaim, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. He could say that because he was a mature Christian. He could say that because he was living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Paul lived out his doctrine and therefore provided a visible illustration of his message in his life. And in the same way, pastors are called to live an exemplary Christian life for the congregation to follow. A pastor's life should closely match what the pastor preaches. And if that does not match, then he is disqualified from being a pastor. He is to, as Paul says, to live a life that is above reproach. He is to be an example. He's not a perfect example. Pastors are going to mess up. They're going to do stupid things at different times. But for the overall habitual lifestyle of his life, he is to live above reproach. If they are going to preach the Word, they must live out that Word. Jeffrey says the best compliment that can be said about any pastor is that he is a godly man, completely committed to what he teaches. Notice, pastors are called to rule. Pastors are called to rule. A pastor is one, and this is really one particular section that I could take easily 30 minutes on to teach and to discuss, because for the most part, we as Baptists or traditionally Southern Baptists are not familiar with this teaching, but I believe it is scriptural. A pastor is one among a plurality of pastors and elders who are to watch and govern over the flock of God. And we notice in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, it's not on the screen, but Paul told Titus that he was to go into every city and he was to do what? He was to appoint elders, plural. And then we even see what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says, the first verse, the elders who are among you, the elders, plural, the pastors, plural. So a plurality of elders is a natural safeguard against many dangers. Having multiple elders prevents blame for being pinpointed, being something pinpointed on a decision that is made by a single pastor or a single person. With a plurality of elders, he is able to, the pastors are able to discuss the serious decisions and the serious directions that the church must go. It should not just fall on that one person. So a plurality of leaders can use their different strengths to be more productive and balanced in their leadership. Notice pastors are called to submit. Pastors are leaders, but they are to be a part of a plurality of elders that submit to each other and are held in check by the congregation. It is not wise for any one leader, apart from Jesus Christ, to be without accountability. If a pastor has no accountability to no one, he is setting himself up to fail. Pride will enter in, and he will believe, he begin to think that he is Miss King or Mr. King or the Mr. Dictator. It's wise for accountability among pastors. Jeffrey concludes this section. He says there are only two ordained offices in the church, deacons and elders. Both are called to serve and minister to the flock of God, with elders given the special responsibilities to teach and preach and rule. Together, these two offices are sufficient to minister and oversee the church of the living God. And so that is that particular section of the offices of the church. Next week, if the creeks don't rise, and with this heat, I doubt they rise. I think they're going to dry up. We'll be looking at the government of the church. The government of the church. Is there any question or comment about the duties of a pastor that we talked about in this study this morning? A lot of these things we have heard and know, but it's always good to be reminded of the duties of a pastor. Any question or comment? Yes. It very well could, absolutely. That's a good thought. Anybody else have a question or comment? As far as the plurality of elders, I think that can be seen in Philippians, the book of Philippians that we've been preaching through. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, I greet you, all the saints, plural, and I greet you all bishops or pastors or elders, plural. And then he mentions in that book, he mentions Epaphroditus, who is a member of that church, and most likely he is one of the pastors of that church. He mentions Clement in chapter 4. He also mentions that true companion, that fellow that we mentioned last week, who is also, I believe, an elder. in that church, or another pastor. So a plurality of pastors was really the common way of church polity, as seen in the early church. It was not until about the 20th century, the early part, that churches began to not call a plurality of pastors, but rather just calling one pastor. And so traditionally, that's where we get our traditional one pastor, which there's some benefits, maybe, to having one pastor, and that one pastor can have the benefit of just leading however he feels. He doesn't have any checks or balances and so forth. And so to that one pastor, that may be an attractive thing. But on the downside of that, because all of the direction and all of the decisions that are made fall on that one pastor, number one, that's a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure, knowing that the decision that I make will determine the ultimate direction of a church. That's a lot of pressure, but also it leads to not having accountability. And so I believe the scripture teaches that there are a plurality of elders. And you think back about to Acts chapter 20, when Paul is leaving. He's getting ready to leave in Ephesus to go to Jerusalem, and it's a very sad thing because the elders there, they know that this is going to be the last time they see Paul. But he tells them, he says, he calls all of them elders, and he said, hey, there are some elders who are going to rise up among you that are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And so again, he's speaking to, I believe, one church, but a plurality of elders. So a lot can be said about that. But that's something that you can study yourself. And I encourage you to study that out and see what the scripture has to say. Any other thought or comment? Yes.
And you get to that mindset, is that a healthy mindset to be in?
Right.
People look at it as a pastor and they think, well, everything is not perfect all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Your father, four boys, too grown and too young.
Yeah.
Your husband, friend, brother, son, as many other pastors are, everything ain't always peaches and cream.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They're men. And life does affect people. So like I said, when you leave the church, what we're going through in life tends to affect our decision making.
Mm-hmm.
As much as we want to say it doesn't, it does. And we don't want to admit in front of a crowd that we don't know the answer.
Right.
But when you got a group to follow,
yes.
It's helpful.
That's right. And that group to fall on are those that are within the church who meet the qualifications of an elder that Paul gives us in 1 Timothy. And so these are not just anybody that make up the plurality of elders. These are qualified men that the church puts their stamp of approval on to help lead the church in the ways of the Lord.
They don't helps keep that in balance. Because a lot of times, to a lot of pastors, knowledge, because they have the knowledge, they also have creative power and in their minds, and they don't have that accountability in exercising that knowledge.
Yes.
Yes.
And another thing is that, you know, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors, not just one, and the pastor being that one, but wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors, meaning if there are decisions, a pastor can talk it over with the other pastors and say, okay, here's the direction that we're thinking about going. Where there is a more than one person, there's more wisdom and different things to look at. There's some decisions that I have made as a pastor, especially in my early life, that I would have benefited much by having another elder, another pastor to, hey, let's think about this. Here's another way to think about it. It's just wise to do that. But like I said, we could talk about this for a lot. I encourage you to study it. And
most churches have that they kind of use their deacons as what you're talking about.
Yes, exactly. Most churches in the 20th century have built the one pastor, senior pastor system with the deacons then as maybe that elder role. And that's not a bad thing. The way I lead is that I do not just ask deacons their approval of things or how they would do things. Necessarily what I do is say, hey guys, here's the direction that I'm heading. What are your thoughts? I don't ask them for what should I do, or permission to do things, because really the qualification of a deacon and the qualification of an elder are two separate things. They are not called to lead the church. They're not called to rule the church. They are called to serve the church, serve the pastor, and they are utilized greatly in that way. But for churches, I know churches that have step way over on that side, that I've known pastors that they cannot pick the evangelist who's going to preach the revival. The deacons pick the evangelist, and they let the pastor know. Where did they get that at? And so now you have this controlling council of deacons versus the control and leadership of a pastor that's in conflict one with another. And that never should be. So, yes, that is exactly how churches have operated, by using the men to be as sort of that as elder, but there's two different qualifications. They're not called to lead a church. They're not called to rule a church. So, and that's where you get a lot of conflict.
I think a good picture of what you're talking about is early in Acts, when the apostles were leading the first church there, they were working together as pretty much as pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And they appointed deacons to serve.
Yes.
But you can see as they met together and they had meetings on what mm-hmm. to do, and Peter went to Cornelius' house, they got together and talked about it.
Yes. Yeah, you look at Peter, James, and John, who were the de facto leaders of the early church. Not just one, but three. And so, a very good point. Mm-hmm.
Kind of
figure God had already put that on his heart
mm-hmm.
to approach me with that.
Yes.
And so most of the decisions that we made in our life, and we felt like God laid it on the pastor's heart at that time, so we should be obedient to that.
Right, right. Very good. All right, well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And our Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, for this time of study and time of discussion. We thank you, Lord, for this church and, Lord, for the ministry that you have given her for about 140 years now. And we don't take that for granted, Lord. We know that if we're going to continue to minister, Lord, we must stay true to your word. And Lord, to do that, you must give this church well-grounded pastors. So Lord, help me as a pastor to stay in the Word, to stay in prayer. And Lord, we just pray your blessings upon the service that is to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed, and you can stand in fellowship if you would like.